Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 9, if you would. Revelation, chapter number 9. And I want to continue to speak to you a little while tonight on a topic, a little series of messages that we're simply calling Strange Creatures of the Bible. As I've mentioned to you prior to tonight, that there, as you're reading through the Bible, you'll run into some strange creatures as you're reading through the Bible. And we saw some of the book of Daniel, and then we also find some here in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, there are quite a few strange creatures right here in this last book of the Bible. If you were here last Sunday evening, we looked at some creatures from the pit. In chapter number 9, the first 12 verses, will be discovered that coming out of what is described as a bottomless pit are some really strange creatures here in this chapter. But I want you to notice with me tonight in chapter number 9 also what I'm going to call just some creatures in the army. You'll find these creatures described here in chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 13. Let me just read to you, though, just verses 7, beginning in verse number 17. And then we'll back up and we'll take a look at the context in which these strange creatures seem to appear. Verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them." Notice, "having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and a brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions." Now, I've never seen a horse look like. That sounds like a strange creature to me. "And the Bible says that out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three," that is the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, "was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." Some really strange creatures right here in Revelation chapter number 9. And we find that these strange creatures appear with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet that's going to be sounded in the final time period, in the final years here upon this planet, during a time of judgment that sometimes we refer to as the tribulation period. That is, it looks as though that in the final 7 years before the return of Christ, that God is going to pour out His judgment upon the earth. It'll be a time of severe judgment upon the planet. And this time period is going to begin with the opening of the seven seals and the events that take place with those, with the opening of those seals that we looked at last Wednesday night as recorded for us in chapters 5 and 6. And then the opening of the seven seals will be followed shortly thereafter by the sounding of seven trumpets. The Bible tells us in chapter number 8 and verse number 1 of this book that whenever the final seal, the seventh seal, is opened, that heaven becomes silent for about the space of a half an hour. And in those moments of silence, seven angels step forward, and they have seven trumpets given to them, indicating that something very important is about to take place. The sounding of a trumpet is traditionally marking something important that's about to take place. And that's what's going to happen here. Important events being announced by the sounding of these trumpets. When the first trumpet is sounded that we looked at this past Sunday evening, when the first trumpet is sounded in chapter 8 and verse number 7, hail and fire mingled with blood is going to rain down upon the earth, and a third of all the trees and all of the grass is going to be burned up. We looked at the sounding of the second trumpet Sunday night in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, where a great burning meteor-like object is going to fall into the sea, and a third of the sea is going to become blood, and a third of the sea creatures are going to die, and a third of the ships on the seas will also be destroyed. When the third trumpet sounds in chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, a burning star is going to fall into the fresh water on the earth, and a third of all the earth's fresh water supply is going to be poisoned, and many people are going to die. We read about the fourth trumpet this past Sunday evening in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, and we discovered that a third of the sun is going to be cut off from the earth, and so that a third of the light coming from the sun, the moon, and the stars is going to be gone. The earth will become somewhat darkened. When the fifth trumpet is sounded in chapters 9, verses 1 through 12, these strange creatures appear on the scene that we looked at Sunday night. The Bible says that the bottomless pit is opened whenever the fifth seal is loosened. The bottomless pit is opened. We looked at what that bottomless pit may be, and we discovered that out of that bottomless pit come some strange creatures that we came to the conclusion are indeed describing demons that have been held there in the bottomless pit. And that these demons come out of the bottomless pit with a desire to consume men, like locusts have a desire to consume grass. They're described as being like locusts. And these creatures that come out of that pit are going to attack humanity. The Bible says with such torment that John tells us that it's like a scorpion's sting. And he tells us in chapter 9 and verse number 6 that the torment which results from the attack of these demons is going to be so severe that people will want to die but will not be able to. There will be no cure for the torment caused by these demons. And so we find that that brings us to tonight dealing with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. It says, and the sixth angel sounded. All of a sudden now we find the sixth angel who has one of these trumpets sounds his trumpets. The results of the sounding of the sixth trumpet are then described to us beginning of verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Let's pause there for just a moment. We find here that when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, the results are, first of all, that there is an announcement that is heard. The Bible tells us here that there's a voice that is heard. It's coming from the four horns of the golden altar that are before God. Now, we talked a little bit about this altar back in chapter number 8 and verse number 3, where the Bible tells us that incense, which was symbolic of the prayers of the saints, was offered on this same golden altar that was before the throne of God. And that the incense that was placed on those censers and on that altar, that the odor filled the throne room and ascended to God Himself. And of course, it's symbolic of the fact that the prayers of the saints have ascended to God, and God has heard the prayers of His people. And in response to that, in response to the prayers of His people, the angels begin sounding these trumpets, and the judgment of God is being poured out upon the earth. And you and I learned a little bit about that last Sunday, and that is we discovered that indeed God is moving, it appears to be, or John is seeing it as though, and recording it as though, that God is moving in response to the prayers of His people. It's from this very altar where this incense is being offered, symbolic of the prayers of God's people that He is hearing. It's from this altar that a voice is heard. And that's indicating to us again that there is that the sounding of the trumpets may be in direct response to the prayers of God's people. The fact that the voice is coming from the altar from which the prayers are being offered, the incense is being offered, in the symbolism of Revelation seems to be indicating to us that God, the sounding of the trumpets, the first five and now the sixth one, is in response to those prayers that are being offered. God's people are crying out. Now, we know the reason why God's people are crying out, and that is because they're being persecuted. They're those souls under the altar that are crying out, how long until you seek a vengeance for us? And then there are those that are being persecuted upon the planet who are still alive. And they also are crying out. The souls of God's people are crying out, and God is hearing their prayers. And as a result, it looks as though that heaven is moving in response to the prayers of these people, and we find that the trumpets are sounding. Notice what the voice from the altar said in verse number 14. Here's what the voice said. It said, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So we got this voice that's coming from the altar, and the voice tells the angel, that is the one who had the sixth trumpet, to loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates River is a literal river. This is not just symbolism we're dealing with here. There really is a literal river in the Middle East, the Euphrates River. As a matter of fact, the Euphrates River is a very important river, biblically speaking. And the reason why is because the Euphrates River is one of the rivers that flowed in the very area where the Garden of Eden was originally located. We also know that it was the same area where the fall of man obviously took place. That is in the area around the river Euphrates. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 2 and the description of the garden in verses 10 through 14. It was also the area where Cain murdered Abel, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. And then, of course, it was also one of the eastern boundary lines of the land that God promised to the Israelites when God promised them the land, the promised land. So this is, when you're studying the Bible, seems to be a very important river. Well, apparently, there are four angels who are bound in the river Euphrates. Now, I know that sounds odd to you, but listen to me now. There are four angels that are bound in the river. Obviously, this is a description of those who are fallen angels. That there are fallen angels bound in that place. Now, these are no doubt among the angels that rebelled against God. That is the ones who were under the leadership of Lucifer that we discovered in Isaiah 14. Lucifer, that son of the morning, that is that angel of God, that high-ranking angel who rebelled against the authority of God. We'll find out when you read through the book of Revelation that whenever he fell, that he took a third of the angels with him. And apparently, there were those angels who were cast down. Among those cast down by God were indeed maybe these same ones that are being described to us here. For example, in 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that some of the angels who were cast down were imprisoned by God. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says there that if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Some of those angels were indeed, whenever they fell, some of them were confined. That is, they were what we would think to be imprisoned. We read about that again, by the way, in Jude in verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So some of the angels that fell, indeed are imprisoned by God. Now, some of them are imprisoned in that bottomless pit that we read about this past Lord's Day. And that at a certain point in the tribulation, when the fifth seal is loosened, that some of them, those angels, those demons that are imprisoned in the bottomless pit are going to be released. And we find that they're going to wreak havoc upon this planet. But apparently, four of them, there are at least four demons that are being held captive in the Euphrates River. These are powerful demons. They're evil that God will not allow to run loose right now. And if God allowed these certain demons loose right now, it would mean devastation for mankind. And the reason why I know that is because when it comes time for the sixth trumpet, these four powerful demons are going to be loosed. And ladies and gentlemen, within 13 months, one third of the earth's population will be dead. One third. These are some powerful demons. Verse 15, the Bible tells us that. Notice what it says there. In verse number 15, it says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. These demons that are released from the Euphrates River, indeed within 13 months, have destroyed a third of the earth's population. If you remember when we were looking back at chapter number 6 last Wednesday, whenever the fourth seal is opened, a fourth of the earth's population dies at that point. And now in chapter number 9, we find that sometime later, a third of the earth's population is going to be killed as a result of the loosing of these four demons. If you add all that up, here's what it means. It means that at this point of the tribulation, half of the earth's population has been killed. Half of it. What we're seeing here is indeed that the sixth trumpet is sounding. An announcement has been made, and now these angels that have been confined since their fall, these angels are going to be loosed. And notice the army that's going to be formed. The Bible says in verse number 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. These are the verses that we read a moment ago. And them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses, where's the heads of lions? And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The reason why that all of these people are going to die, that is, that the Bible describes just a third of the population that remains is going to die. The reason why is because these four demons apparently are going to form an army. And the number that's given to us here is 200 million men that are a part of this army. And this army is going to bring such death and destruction to the world that a third of the earth's population is going to die, according to verse number 16. Now, obviously, when you have a passage like this, there's a lot of speculation among Bible teachers as to whether or not this 200 million man army is a literal army of men, or whether it is an army of demons, or if it is something else. And I'm going to give you my view of it, and that is, I don't know. But one thing's really clear, that this army is not a peacekeeping force. It is a ferocious, bloodthirsty army. If not an army of demons, it is at least an army inspired and motivated by demonic activity. These 200 million probably men are riding horses unlike anything that you and I have ever seen. And they are the strangest creatures that you'll read about up to this point in the book of Revelation. They've got breastplates of fire and brimstone. They have heads like a lion. The Bible says here that they have mouths out of which, the Bible says, proceeds fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, those who believe that this is a literal army of men may also speculate that this was John's way of describing modern war machinery like we would think of today as, you know, as fighter jets and bombs and those kinds of things. The firepower that we know about today, but that John didn't know about then. That speculation could be right, but it is merely speculation. And by the way, if the Lord doesn't come for another 500 years, what you and I think of today as modern military equipment will be nothing. I mean, it'll be looked upon as something ancient and archaic. Well, you and I think it's on the cutting edge of technology, and it is for us. So we really have no way of being able to measure, or no accurate way of speculating if it could be something like that. Others who believe that this is describing an army of demons would point to the fact that they're symbolic of supernatural beings attacking humanity. I don't know which or if either of these views are right, but I do know what the results are. And that is that a third of the population is going to be killed by the fire, the brimstone, the smoke that is going to come out of the mouths of these horses and those who are riding upon them. See, these horses that are being described here as being ridden by these 200 men are powerful. John tells us in verse 19 that they have great power. They have power in their mouths, in their tails, and in their heads. And the point that you and I should understand with the sounding of the sixth trumpet is this, and that is that there's going to be great devastation among humanity with a third of the population being killed. That's the ultimate result, and that is there is a mass slaughter in the world as a result of the activity of these angels, these fallen angels or demons that have been released from the area of the Euphrates River. Great destruction is taking place. Now I want to remind you that demons are really real. As a matter of fact, there are demons at work in our world today. And they are influencing nations, they are influencing leaders, and orchestrating and at work in the world for the purpose of deception and destruction. And they are really at work in our world today. And they're actually demons that not only are that are at work at the highest levels, but at the lowest levels as well. And I would consider myself at the lowest level, that there are demons that are trying to destroy, trying to deceive, and trying to distract you and I as well. We should recognize the demonic activity around us and that is coming against us, and be wise enough and be vigilant enough and be sober enough to be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy, that lion that is walking around seeking whom he may devour. And you and I should adjust our prayer life to include spiritual warfare. I tell you that you and I should adjust our mindset to recognize who the real enemy is, and who it is out to deceive and out to destroy. And I know that one of these days some powerful demons are going to be released. And some that are not actively working at this time, they are going to be released. And I tell you, during that period of judgment, God is going to allow them to bring this great attack upon humanity that results in mass casualties around the globe. The result of the sounding of the sixth seal. Notice with me the rebellion. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Now you would think by now, wouldn't you? Now listen to me. We're just partway into the tribulation, but already a fourth and a third, equaling up to a half of the population, has been slaughtered, has died. You would think that those who were alive and remained alive, you would think by now that they would have their eyes opened, would you not? The Bible says though, but the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Notice with me, according to verse number 20, that those who are alive and still living, who survived the tribulation up to this point, notice with me here that they will not repent. They just won't. Instead, they continue on in the rebellion. They are so arrogant, they are so deceived that they will not repent but continue on in the rebellion against God. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes several areas of rebellion that are common among humanity that also were described as being common among those who are alive during this time period. First of all, he describes their idolatry. According to verse number 20, the people who are living in these last days, this tribulation period, will indeed be idolaters. And by the way, anyone who does not worship the true and living God is an idolater. And the reason why is because we all worship something or someone. There is not anybody who does not worship something or someone. Those who are atheists have only deceived themselves. And the reason why is because everybody believes in a God. And everybody worships something. We may worship ourselves. We may worship our possessions. We may worship our families or whatever it might be. But everybody has something that their life revolves around and is focused on and that we worship. And the reason why we are that way is because of the way God created us. God created us as people, as individuals, human beings, with a mind, that is, with the soulish part of man, with a body, and also with a spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, with our body, we relate to the earth around us. We're able to live on this planet. And with our soul, we relate to the people around us. And we have relationships with the world in which we live and the people in which we live. But with our spirit was made so that you and I can know God and fellowship with Him. There is something on the inside of us that is reaching out for God. And those who do not find the true and living God, they will reach out for something or someone to worship. That's the reason why, let me just give you a word of warning, that's the reason why the secularism always leads to paganism. We'll say that again. Secularism always leads to paganism. In other words, as a society becomes more secular, more worldly, and non-religious, listen, it will soon become pagan and will worship idols and creatures and all kinds of weird things. And the reason why is because nobody goes without some kind of a god to worship. And every society of people is, listen, people are going to turn to a god. Nobody is without a god. And that's the reason why when you read about societies, some of the great societies that degenerated into paganism, into ungodliness, I tell you the reason why is because they tried to move in a secular direction and it always leads to paganism and idol worship. It's true in our society, by the way. Some of you got friends that claim that they are not religious at all, but they are really very religious. All you got to do is just put your hand on their God and you'll find out how religious they are. Yeah. I mean, whatever their God is. I know if their God is their family, just grab up one of their kids and see what happens. Right? And listen, if their God is golfing, just take off with the golf clubs and see what happens. Right? Just hide them somewhere, ladies, and find out what happens. Yeah. And or whatever it might be. Hey, if their God is shopping and materialism, just take their money away and watch. What would happen in our society if nobody had any money? If we got up one morning and our economy was completely wiped out and our money was absolutely worthless, you would find out who our God is. Would we not? Everybody is religious. And everybody has a God and everybody worships something. And that's true in the last days, idolatry. Those who abandon the true and living God will eventually turn to idols. And that's what they'll do. Now, they become idolaters. The Bible describes their idolatry as worshiping idols made of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. They're going to worship those things that they've made with their hands. That is, the tribulation days are going to be filled with people who are in love with what they've made or what they've manufactured. Love what they've manufactured. It's speaking of a materialistic society which has degenerated into paganism and idolatry. That's what we do today, don't we? We worship what we have manufactured. In this country, that's what we do. We worship what we've manufactured, what we have made. You say, well, Pastor, we don't make idols like that. No, we make cars and people worship cars. And we make houses and people worship houses. And we make video games and people worship video games. And we make these little phones and people worship their phones. Right? We could just go on and on. We worship what it is that we have manufactured and we have shaped it maybe a little bit different than the idols that we read about in the first century, but it is still idolatry. We worship things that we have manufactured. And so it's not hard for us to see how this could be true in the tribulation period. And that is that there are those who allow their things to control their lives. You know you're an idolater when something other than Christ is controlling your life. You know you're an idolater. He's to be Lord of our life and not anybody or anything else. And idolaters allow things to control their lives. And those things begin to possess us instead of us possessing them. That is the stepping stone towards paganism. That's the stepping stone. Materialism and secularism is but a step away from paganism. Now mark it down. Remember that you heard this tonight. Because if we don't have a spiritual awakening in this country, some of you, maybe not all of us, but some of you will see the paganism of our country in the years ahead. Secularism and materialism always leads to paganism, the worship of the creature instead of the creation. Romans 1 tells us that, by the way, and I won't take the time tonight to read that whole passage, but if you go to Romans chapter number 1, the Bible describes how society degenerates into such corruption as what ours has. It begins with a society that has all the revelation given to it. That is God revealing himself to a society. Even creation itself reveals that there is a God. And this is a powerful God, an all-wise God. God has revealed himself in creation and he's revealed himself in our conscience, hasn't he? And that is, there's something on the inside of us, our conscience, that says there's some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong. And if there's right and wrong, there's got to be somebody called God who has the right and determines what is good and what is evil. Right and wrong, good and evil, lead to God. And so we have conscience and we have creation around us that reveals the existence of God. But listen to me now, societies and people can get to the point that even though we have all this revelation of God, we still choose, Romans 1, not to be thankful towards Him, not to recognize God for who He is, and not to bow ourselves before Him as the creature bowing to the Creator. And listen, when people begin instead of bowing themselves to the Creator, they start bowing themselves to the creation. Professing themselves to be wise, Paul wrote in Romans 1, they become fools. That is, thinking they're so wise, they begin to reject the obvious revelation of God that is all around them. And we find that today as well. I believe that, ladies and gentlemen, the theory of evolution that is the basis upon which secularism stands in our day, I believe that it is one of the most foolish philosophies that has ever been designed and that men believe in. It's amazing to me that intelligent people who have PhDs would believe something that is obviously so full of fallacies as such a theory. That doesn't even make sense. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And when you reject the God of creation, listen to me now, you'll not accept the God of revelation, the one who's revealed himself in this book. And that's the reason why that a society degenerates. When you reject God, you start worshiping indeed that which is around us. And sexual immorality becomes rampant, Romans 1. And that is that men and women begin to commit sexual immorality, even men with men and women with women, the Bible says. And the reason why is because the society is degenerating towards paganism, such paganism that it even crosses natural boundaries that God has drawn within creation. And listen, when that starts to happen, then you can mark it down. God has pulled his hand back. The Bible says in Romans 1 that God gave them up and God gave them over. Pulled his hand back. And it's allowed destruction to come. Men destroying themselves with wickedness and corruption. Well, I'm just trying to describe to you the stepping stones towards paganism. And we find them in full view here in the time of the tribulation. In the tribulation... humanity not only worships idols, that is what they've manufactured with their hands, but they also worship demons, according to verse number 20. And again, it's not hard to see how that could happen. And as a matter of fact, it's not hard to see that happening today. That is, if you and I were to just open our eyes, we could see the influence of occultism even in our society today, couldn't we? And that is the worship of the devil and occultism. And the psychics and the witchcraft that is being taught today, even little children who like to watch cartoons on TV see mystical, occultic ideas introduced to them, even in their cartoons. The music that is produced today in certain arenas are so full of evil that it must be inspired by demonic activity. But do you know that in the last days, during the tribulation, that humanity will bow and worship the one who is possessed by Satan himself, the Antichrist. You can read about it in Revelation 13. I won't take the time to do it. But in Revelation 13, you can read there about another crazy creature that comes. And it is there that all of humanity is demanded to bow down and worship the Antichrist by one who we refer to as the false prophet. The one who rises out of humanity. And we find that he's going to demand that the entire world bow down and worship the Antichrist. And listen, those who will not bow and worship the Antichrist, they will be martyred. They will be killed. You read about it in Revelation 13 in the verses that I put there on your outline. Worshipping the Antichrist. That is the one who is possessed by the devil in the last days. You would think by now that these folks should realize that they need to repent and turn to God, but they aren't. They're continuing to worship their idols. Not only does he describe their idolatry, but he also describes them as being murderers in verse number 21. Verse number 21 is not hard to see. With all of these people being slaughtered and killed, that the earth is full of murder. If you think the crime rate is getting bad in our society, just read about what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation. Not only murders, but he also uses the word sorceries in verse number 21. By the way, the word sorcery there comes from the Greek word pharmakeia. And what that means is it's the word from which we get our word pharmacy, and it's speaking of the use of drugs to enhance a trance and in the process of worshiping of demons. Listen to me, as a society opens itself up to demonism, it usually involves the use of drugs. I'm going to say this to you and you can mull on it a little bit, but drugs and demonism go together hand in hand. The abuse of drugs and demonism go together hand in hand. When you think about the drug epidemic that we hear about in our country, I want to say to you that it is more than just people bringing it across the border, and that is the devil is the one who is behind drug abuse. He's the one who's behind it. It goes together hand in hand. It's not hard to see how drug abuse will become rampant in these last days with all the horrible things that is happening on the earth during these last days. People are turning to drug abuse, sorcery, rather than to true and living God. Well, we find that not only does he mention that, he also mentions fornication. It'll be rampant in the last days. This is, of course, speaking of sexual immorality. It's talking about those who are having relationships sexually outside of the bounds of marriage. Whether they be heterosexual or homosexual relationships, fornication will indeed be part of the rebellion of the last days. Again, it's not difficult to see how this would happen. Living in a society today like we live in that has abandoned God's design for sexuality, it's not hard to see how this could happen. Not only that, but he also mentions stealing or theft that is going to take place in the last days in verse number 21. Well, with the mention of murder and theft and drug use and fornication and idolatry, it shouldn't be hard for us to see the society during the tribulation period is going to be filled with crime and violence and immorality. But listen, in spite of all that's taken place, these folks still will not repent. Now, folks, that word repent is an important word in the Bible. And that is the only way for sinners like us to come to a holy God is with repentance. It's a word that describes the condition of a heart that is brought to the point of brokenness over sin and abandonment to Christ as Lord. It means a turning or a change, but it's not just turning over a new leaf and trying to live better. It's talking about the turning or the change on the heart. And that is when God gets the operating on the heart of an individual, he causes that heart to turn towards him. That is, their heart turns from their sinful self and turns towards him. And when a heart turns from sin and turns to God, that's what repentance is. And that's the only way to get to God. The only way that a sinner can be saved is by repenting of our sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to him. Repentance and faith, that's the way to God. Sinners, listen, when we recognize how sinful we are, listen, when we're confronted by a holy God, when sinners are confronted by a holy God, one of two things is going to happen. We're either going to repent or we're going to rebel. And these folks, instead of repenting, they rebel. The sounding of the sixth trumpet. Fast forward, if you would, to the seventh trumpet. Go to chapter number 11. Let me finish up these trumpets tonight. The sounding of the seventh trumpet in chapter number 11. Some of you that were looking will remember when we were dealing with the seven seals last Wednesday night. We discovered that the opening of the seventh seal in chapter 8 and verse number 1 brought our focus back from the events on the earth to the scene in heaven. Even so now, the sounding of the seventh trumpet does the same thing. That is, when the seventh trumpet sounds, our attention is no longer drawn to the destruction on the earth. All the people that are being slaughtered by this 200 million man army. No, not now. When the last trumpet sounds, we find that our attention is brought now to the glorious scene in the heavenly throne room where God is being exalted by the citizens of heaven. Notice our attention is drawn there to the reign of God. Look at verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Listen to me now, folks are speaking up in heaven, aren't they? And here's what they're saying. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Listen to me now, as you read through the Bible, you'll find out that one of the designs and desires of the devil all these thousands of years has been to unite the world into one kingdom. I'm going to say this to you. The desire of the devil has always been, ladies and gentlemen, for thousands of years, to unite the world into one kingdom that is under his control in complete rebellion against God. That is his desire. In the early days of human history, it's recorded in Genesis 11, that men began to organize in their rebellion towards God. We find that they gathered at a place called Babel, remember that? And they built a city and they built a tower. And inspired by the devil, they were attempting to unite politically with the building of a city. They were attempting to unite religiously with the building of a tower. And they were attempting to unite culturally with the one common language that they all possessed. But this one world kingdom was a kingdom without God. And God brought judgment upon it. And he brought judgment by confounding their languages. Remember, at the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages so that they could no longer be united together as one in their rebellion against God. What Satan attempted at the beginning of the Old Testament, he tried again at the beginning of the New Testament. And that is, in the early days of our Lord's ministry, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he told him that he would bring all these kingdoms together under him if he would simply fall down and worship the devil. Remember that? The desire of Satan has been to bring all of the kingdoms under one kingdom, and that it'd be dominated by the devil in rebellion against God. Well, this desire of Satan That is, the desire to bring all the world under one kingdom will be realized during the tribulation period under the leadership of the Antichrist, who will be possessed by Satan himself. But Satan's dream will be short-lived. Because even though through the Antichrist that he will bring all of the worlds under one kingdom, in rebellion against the authority of God, even though he'll be able to do that, it will be short-lived. And the reason why is because King Jesus is going to come and do a divine takeover. So that the kingdoms of the world are going to become his kingdom. And his kingdom will be forever and ever and ever. Listen, the one who is crowned king in heaven right now, today, is going to descend one of these days. And when he comes, he's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the world's armies. And he is going to take over this planet and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, on over in verse number 17 of this chapter, the Bible teaches us that as the elders worship the Lord, they refer to him as God Almighty. And the word Almighty means the All-Powerful One. According to the same verse, the All-Powerful God is also an eternal God. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The one who is eternal. And according to verse 17, this eternal, All-Powerful God, the Lord Jesus, has taken his great power and reigned. He's reigning. Folks, the Lord Jesus is enthroned in heaven. He's reigning as the sovereign God of the universe today. He's eternal. And he's all-powerful. And one of these days, this all-powerful, eternal king from heaven is going to come. He's going to step out from his great white throne onto his great white horse and descending from heaven's glory, described in Revelation 19, he's going to descend to this wretched, sin-cursed world, and he is going to take over. And he's going to reign. As you look into heaven, you'll see the reign of God. You'll also notice that's highlighted for us here is the worship of God. Verse number 16, the Bible says the 24 elders, or in chapter 11 of verse 16, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats. And we've already seen these, haven't we? We've seen them all the way back to chapter number 4. These 24 elders we discovered symbolize all of God's people. They may have been the 12 apostles and the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. And they may have been 24 courses of priests. But they describe the people of God who are there in heaven. And the Bible says that they fell upon their faces and they worshiped God in verse number 16. So the seventh trumpet is sounding. And I tell you, great loud voices are heard in heaven. And we find that these great loud voices are proclaiming the truth that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And as that is being proclaimed, the 24 elders, which symbolize all of God's people, are falling on their faces and they're worshiping God. Listen, there's another worship service breaking out in heaven. Don't you like this? When you read through the book of Revelation, and you and I have looked at it already, I think twice already, but listen, as you're reading through there, it looks as though that every once in a while, worship breaks out in heaven. As a matter of fact, quite often, every time you turn around, worship breaks out. There may be a little bit of silence, about a half an hour of silence here. There may be attention drawn to the sounding of the trumpets or the loosening of the seals. But then all of a sudden, here it comes again. It's just like wave after wave after wave of worship that is taking place in heaven. And as the seventh trumpet sounds, and folks now are falling on their faces again, and they're worshiping God. And let me just remind you of what I said in previous messages. I realize that when you and I go to church, we say that we're worshiping God. And sometimes we do. But do you know for many people that going to church and singing songs and studying scripture is nothing more than just weekly ritual that has little impact upon their lives? But I wanted you to know that in heaven, worship is not a ritual. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, it's not everybody gathering around saying, let's see, what time is it here? I guess we better get started. Right? Is it Sunday? Do we have to go to church? Yeah, we got to go. I mean, you're the pastor, you got to be there. Right? You're a Sunday school teacher. We got to go. No, it's not something that's just sort of a ritual, but it's real. Not ritual, but reality. Folks, the difference between real worship and just ritualistic worship is this. Ritualistic worship focuses on the form of worship, while real worship focuses on the person of Christ. We'll say it again. Ritualistic worship, it just focuses on the form of worship. What it is that we're doing, that is what we're doing. One thing after another, songs or whatever, just focuses on the form of worship. But real worship focuses on the person of Christ. Notice with me, if you will, what these 24 elders are focused on as they worshiped. If they were in a Baptist church, they'd say this. Let's see, is this the first song or second song? Which song is it? I didn't hear Brother Greg call that number out. Right? Is it time for the offering? Because we're focused on the form. But notice what they're focused on in verse 7. They're saying, here's what they're saying as they worship. They're saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. In other words, here's this voice saying that the king is taking his power and he's going to reign forever and ever. And all of a sudden people begin to worship, said, thank God, thank God. Thank God the Lord has come to take his power and reign forever and ever. The eternal God who was and who is and who will be forevermore, he has come to take and reign forever and ever. Listen, these folks are focused on God, aren't they? They're focused on him. Now, if you want to have an experience of real worship, stop focusing on the form of worship and get focused on him. And you can really worship. When we're singing songs, instead of just focusing on how the music sounds or how Brother Greg's doing or person next to you, focus on him that we're singing about. And you'll be able to experience real worship. That's what real worship is about. And that's what happens in heaven. That's what happens in heaven. Those of you that are concerned about the form of worship and not him, you may get a little uncomfortable in heaven, because worship just comes like waves over and over again. People just falling down and worshiping him. That is, when you look at these, you hear the sounding of the seven trumpet, your attention is drawn to heaven. And we find there that as we look at what's going on in heaven, our attention is drawn to the reign of God, that he's going to reign forever. And our attention is drawn indeed to the worship of God. And then our attention is drawn to the judgment of God. Verse 18 says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, to prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. When you study about the 24 elders in heaven, as they focus on God and begin to bow their faces before them, you'll find that their hearts are full of adoration. But when you read here about the people, the nations on the earth, you'll find here that their hearts are full of anger. They, the nations, the people are angry. You say, Pastor, why are they so angry? The next phrase says, and thy wrath has come. Thy wrath has come. The time for God's wrath to be poured out upon humanity has finally come. Every person who's ever said in their life that God just isn't fair have simply misjudged the time, because there is coming a time when God will pour out his judgment and wrath upon sinful humanity. Those who will be alive on the earth during these last days will experience the outpouring of God's wrath that has built like a cup of wine being poured until it is full and ready to be poured out. God's awful wrath poured out on the earth in the last days. The events of judgment and wrath that come in the future, as you continue reading the book of Revelation, are even worse than what we've already read about that's happened up to this point. God's wrath being poured out, and the end result, according to verse number 18, is destruction. That is, he's going to destroy the earth. God's wrath bringing destruction upon the planet. And we find that rebellious mankind, who will not repent, but continues to rebel, is angry towards God because of the wrath that is being poured out in these last days. Humanity is shaking their fists at the God who is pouring out their wrath. Angry and furious as man can be. You've seen people get angry, but you've never seen the level of anger that will pour out of the hearts of humanity in the last days as God judges the nations. Now folks, listen. We live in an angry society, don't we? Our world is becoming more bitter and angry and hateful. But as angry as people are today, it'll be nothing compared to the anger that fills the hearts of those who are experiencing God's awful wrath during the tribulation. The inhabitants of the earth are going to be judged, but I tell you, the dead are going to be judged as well. Verse 18 says, the time of the dead that they should be judged. Those who are dead are going to be judged as well. You say, Pastor, how is it that the dead are going to be judged? We'll look at it in Revelation 20. At the end of this book, it's described to us what God is going to do with the dead. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, there they are. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. All of those who've died are one day going to stand before him at the great white throne. Now the dead that are being described here are the unredeemed, those who would not repent. They would not turn to the Lord. And they're going to stand before him at the great white throne. The books were open, the Bible says in verse number 12, another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And by the way, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That is, the dead, listen, from everywhere, those who were in hell, there they are standing before God at the great white throne. And they're judged, every man, according to their works. And the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One of these days, the dead will stand before God at the great white throne. And they will be judged. And listen to me now. Because they do not have their name in the book of life, they will indeed be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. He says, it's just not fair. By the time God gets done at the great white throne, he's got all the books there. Every person who's cast into a lake of fire will know that they deserve the judgment that they're receiving. Not only are sinners going to be judged, by the way, saints will be as well. Go back to our text now in Revelation 11. Let me show it to you, and then we'll come to a close here in just a few moments. Revelation 11, verse 18, notice what the Bible says. It says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. And then he says, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou, notice now, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. So we find that not only are sinners going to be judged at the great white throne, but we find that the saints are also going to be judged as well. That's right. There's coming a day when God's people are going to be judged. Whereas the judgment of the lost will be characterized by punishment, the judgment of the saints will be characterized by reward, according to this verse. You see, the judgment of the saints is not a judgment that brings condemnation, but it's a judgment that brings exaltation. Right? There are several judgments referred to here. There's the judgment of the nations. God pouring out his wrath during the tribulation. There's the judgment of the lost that we read about the great white throne in Revelation 20. And then there's the judgment of the saints. That's going to take place in what's described as the judgment seat of Christ in Paul's writings. Listen to Romans 14. Paul wrote these words in Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? They were having a problem among the Roman believers about being critical of one another over some seemingly gray issues. And he says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the saints. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All of us are going to be held accountable before the Lord one of these days as saints of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, where he wrote these words, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you and I are going to give an account of our stewardship of this life, of our stewardship of the gospel, how we have taken the gospel, what we've done with it, the stewardship of our resources, that is how we have lived our life as God's people and what we have done with what God has given us. There is indeed going to be the judgment seat of Christ. The point that seems to be is that God is a righteous judge who will judge every person. The ungodly and rebellious, those who are not saved, a judgment that leads to condemnation and everlasting torment. The judgment of the redeemed that brings reward as you and I enter into the kingdom with our Lord. Acts 17, the Bible confirms that truth. Listen to what it says. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, it says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead." God will judge. And he's going to judge in the person of Christ, and the guarantee that you know judgment is coming is the fact that God raised him from the dead. He's coming again. Our attention is drawn in heaven. It's drawn to the reign of God. It's drawn to the worship of God. And it's drawn to the judgment of God. And then it's drawn to the ark of God. Look at verse 19, the last verse. Revelation 11 and verse number 19. Bible says the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, voices and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail, warning us that there's more judgment to come. Over and over again, things are being opened in the book of Revelation. You'll find a door is opened in chapter 4 and verse 1. You'll find the seals being opened in chapter number 6. You'll find that bottomless pit being opened in chapter 9. You'll find now here in chapter 11, the temple is opened. Now, this is not the earthly temple like Solomon built in the Old Testament. Apparently, this is the true eternal temple in heaven, of which all the other temples were only symbolic of. As the seven trumpets sounds and the 24 elders begin to worship, John says he saw the temple in heaven opened up, and there in the temple he could see the ark of the testament. Now, folks, God gave Israel the ark of the covenant in the Old Testament. Remember that? The ark was patterned apparently after the ark of God in heaven. And we find that it was symbolic of God's presence among his people. The ark of the covenant in the Old Testament symbolized the presence of God among his Old Testament people. God's glory rested upon the ark. God's law, the stones, the commandments were contained inside the ark. And by the ark of the covenant, God led his people into the land of promise. The ark of the covenant symbolized God's presence and God's promises to Israel. And so when the temple opened up at the sounding of this seventh trumpet and John saw the ark, it's as though that God were saying, "I have not forgotten my people." That's right. "I have not forgotten my people, and I will keep my covenant with them." Folks, God always keeps his word. He always does what he says. You can completely trust in him. If you lived in the first century and you were part of one of these seven churches that received the original book that John wrote, and your pastor stood up and started reading it, and all of a sudden you get to this point, as persecuted believers, believers who are suffering greatly for the faith, and all of a sudden you hear being read that in heaven, the temple is opened and the ark is seen, it would just remind you that the God that you're following, the God that you've surrendered your life to, is a God who never forgets his people. He never forgets his people. And you can completely trust in him. It's still true today. It was true in the first century, those who received this revelation originally. It's true in our day, and it'll be true in the last days when those who are alive on the planet who are believers will be cruelly hunted, martyred, persecuted, running for their lives. God has not forgotten his people. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much that you've not forgotten us, but that you love us and you care about us. You've got a divine plan for each one of our lives. And that plan, Father, is much, much more even than what we experience in this life daily. But it's looking forward to all that you have prepared for us in heaven. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.